We're picking back up with a look at the doctrine of baptisms. Now, our anchor scriptures for the doctrine of baptisms are Matthew 28:19, Luke 3:16, Acts 19:4, Hebrews 6:1-2, and 1 Peter 2:2. We've read over these several times, but I encourage you to go back and study these scriptures on your own and let the Lord speak to you about this, about His Word. Now, we have discussed at length that the Bible reveals six foundational baptisms which we need to experience, not just be familiar with, but need to have personal experience with these baptisms. We've talked about the baptism of repentance, and we've discussed the fact that this baptism is associated with John. And John baptized with water unto repentance. And we need to experience this type of baptism too, because we need to be immersed into repentance from our old lifestyle so that we're ready to accept our new lifestyle with Christ. We've talked about Christ's baptism, which represents redemption. When we're baptized into Christ, we identify with the redemptive work that Jesus completed. Now, we're going to pick up this evening with talking about baptism into the Father. So if you have your study guide, I'd like for you to look with me on page 14. Baptism into the Father represents inheritance. Now, let's talk about this, because we need to understand who it is that we're being immersed into. Remember that word baptism means immersion? We can think about this and have a clear picture in our mind when we think about going underwater. That's why we so often we associate baptism with water. And if you're like me, you just put the two together for so long without even looking any further into the word. But the illustration of going underwater clearly gives us a visual of what it means to be immersed into something. When you're immersed into, you're fully surrounded on all sides. Top, bottom, front, back, all sides. Well, let's talk about who we're fully immersed into when we talk about being baptized into the Father. And this is important for us because many times and oftentimes you're going to find that we have a misunderstanding of just who the Father is. And what is a shame is that so many people have bad experiences with natural fathers. And so they automatically associate those bad experiences they've had with the natural father to our heavenly father. Well, we need to have a relationship with the heavenly father and figure out just who he is. We need to read the word because you know what? He tells us who he is. He tells us exactly who he is, and he tells us what his thoughts are towards us. And those thoughts are good. They're good. You know, there's no evil way in the Father. You can't talk about the Heavenly Father and evil in the same sentence. The two just don't work together. I know I've told you this many times before, but my first actual experience with the Word speaking to me was in Exodus chapter 34. You remember when the Lord is talking to Moses and he tells him who he is? He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Well, that's who the Father is today. And I can count on that because he doesn't change. I can count on that because he doesn't lie. And so when I think of the Heavenly Father, I always think of Him being merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. So I think about those qualities, then it's easy for me to accept the fact that his thoughts toward me are good. Because how can they be anything other than good if he abounds in goodness? Well, let's have a clear understanding of just who the Father is. And the way we have a clear understanding of just who the Father is we go to his Word. Because he tells us. He flat out tells us who he is and what his thoughts are towards us. So here's what we have to do. We have to put aside any natural experiences that we've had with a personal father that we have. A biological father. That was the word I was looking for. Biological. I don't have one of those. I'm okay with that. Because I was blessed with a wonderful father who chose me. And you know what? The Heavenly Father is so wonderful that he orchestrated that I be placed in that home. You know what? He paid for me twice. He literally paid for me twice. Now, isn't that a blessing? Now, let's talk about baptism into the Father representing inheritance. In the four Gospels, Jesus reveals God as Father to those who believe and receive Jesus. Did you hear that? We have to believe and receive Jesus, his Son. If we don't believe and receive Jesus as the Son, then access to the Father, we don't have it. We just don't have it. You know, but I was thinking about that the other day. Access to the Father. When we pray, Jesus told us who to pray to the Father. Why do you pray to the Father? You pray to the Father because he's the one that provides, right? He's the head of the house, if you will. There's a lot to think about with this. Now, the Father whom Jesus revealed is not one who anxiously waits for the opportunity to punish us. And I don't know why so many of us have that preconceived notion that he's just sitting there waiting to just strike us down if we do something wrong. That's not who he is. It's not who he is at all. You know what? I've been really thinking on this. And if I had to guess, I would say that people read bits and pieces of the Old Testament. And they hear how the Israelites were punished here or there, or they did something, you know, a lot of people killed in battle, whatever. And they automatically say, oh, Father God was waiting to punish. He was waiting to punish. But you know what? They didn't even know him as Father then. But they look and they say, oh, well, he's just a God that punishes. But what we don't look at is we don't read the whole story. We don't read how the Israelites were just downright rebellious. And who they refused to serve God. They don't go back to Deuteronomy 28 and look at the blessings and the curses. And say, oh yes, if God was really clear, wasn't he? His word was clear. If you listen to me, if you follow me, if you obey me, these are all the blessings you'll receive. But if you step out from underneath that, this is what's going to happen. And so we take bits and pieces of Scripture and we automatically label God as, well, he's just a punisher. He's looking just to get us. And isn't that a shame? So let's take a look at who Father God is. I've said it once, but I'll say it again. We need to know who it is that we're yoking up with. Jesus presented Father God as loving, as caring, protecting, as one that provides. Do you remember how we talked about with Jesus' ministry, how he was moved with compassion? And we also talked about in the same breath that Jesus didn't do anything that he didn't hear his Father do, tell him to do. So the Father was moved with compassion. Therefore, Jesus was moved with compassion. So the Father is compassionate. He loves us. He loves us so much that he willingly sent his Son to die for us. Could you imagine, for those of you that are fathers in the room, willingly saying, "Take my son. You can kill my son so that you have life." Can you imagine the thought of that? Now, once you get your mind halfway around that concept, you're going to understand that he's a loving God. He's a loving Father. He loves us so much that his eyes are constantly searching to and fro all the earth, looking to show himself strong on our behalf for those who remain loyal to him, right? Whose hearts are toward him. That's the Father that we're talking about. That's the Father that you're immersed into when you're baptized into the Father. You're immersed into one that loves you so much he would give his son for you. So much that he's constantly looking across all the earth to show himself strong. Now the thoughts of our Heavenly Father, the thoughts that he has for us and towards us are thoughts of peace, not evil thoughts. He wants us to reach the future and the hope he has for us. We know that because his word tells us that. If you look in Jeremiah 29:11, you can see that. He flat out says, "I know the thoughts I have towards you." Those thoughts are of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He tells us in his word, Jesus tells us in his word, even the sparrows, right? Even the birds. He takes care of the birds. How much more will he take care of us? Aren't we worth more than the birds? And the orchids, remember the flowers, not the orchids, whatever kind of flowers that bloom. That's in John, the lilies. That's right. That those are so beautiful and he takes care of those. So here's what I propose to you this evening. That if you don't have an understanding, a true understanding, a heart understanding, that the Father loves you, that his thoughts towards you are good, that he always, not sometimes, but always has your best interest at heart, then go into the Word and read what the Word has to say about just who Father God is. Because if you don't have that hard understanding, then quite frankly, what you're relying on is what somebody else has told you or an experience you've had in the natural. And you're not relying on understanding of the Word. But when we're baptized into the Father, let's talk about this inheritance, because that baptism represents inheritance. Now, when we think about the word inherit, a lot of us automatically, again, go to the natural and think of something that we receive as an heir. Money, property, but you know what else comes with inheritance? A title. Think about the title that we inherit because we're heirs. You know what that word heir means? I looked it up. because I wanted to make sure. I mean, I have my understanding, but listen to how beautiful this definition is. It's a person legally entitled. Legally entitled. We're in covenant, aren't we? Legally entitled to the property or rank of another. A person continuing the legacy of a predecessor. Now, how beautiful a definition is that? Because what legacy are we continuing? Whose legacy are we continuing? Jesus. Now, when you read that definition and you have Jesus in mind, isn't that beautiful? You are an heir. You are a person continuing the legacy of your predecessor, Jesus. So our inheritance from the Father comes through Jesus. Consequently, we can't become a son of God without accepting Jesus as our personal Savior. And when we do that, we become sons of God. Joint heirs. Joint heirs. Joint means we have equal. We have an equal inheritance. We share it. Look with me in John. Let's start reading some scriptures. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, receive Jesus, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. Children of God. Now, for all of those of you that didn't have a good experience with the natural Father, I want you to start thinking about your heavenly Father. Because once you accept his son Jesus, he calls you my child. You're my child. You're my child, and I give you joint heir. I make you joint heir. Everything that I give my son, Jesus, I give you. Everything. Even his Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that tonight too. Now, inheritance includes more than just benefits. It's more than just about what we receive, the promises that are yes and amen. With inheritance comes responsibility. Right? Just even in the natural. Just think about in the natural, if you receive inheritance and you receive property, you have to care for that property. You have to take care of it. Even if you're going to sell it, you have to take care of it and go through the whole process and rigmarole of selling it. You understand? Well, we have an inheritance through the Father, which gives us responsibility tied to it. Now, those who are truly baptized into the Father will be about the Father's business. That's our responsibility, you understand, to carry out the business. We just said that we were people continuing the legacy of the predecessor. Well, for continuing it, we have work to do, right? We have to continue the work of Jesus. Not that we have to. That was the wrong word to use, but that we're given the privilege. Because we love our Father so much, we don't want to disappoint. Now, those who are baptized into the Father will have the attitude of Jesus. Now look at this in your study guide. Not my will, but yours be done. You remember when Jesus prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will. If we can take this cup, if it can be passed. Not my will, your will be done. Why? Because I love you more than I love myself. Because I have such an awesome respect for you. I want to do what it is you would have me to do. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was the expression of the Father in earth, in word and deed. We know that because he didn't operate outside of the Father. Everything he did, everything he said, every person he laid his hands on, every teaching, everything he did in conjunction with the Father. You understand? He was following the Father's orders, so to speak. Jesus remained immersed in the Father. He didn't act independently of the Father, which is revealed through his constant submission to him. Now think about that. Constant submission. We have a mandate from Jesus to make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can find this in Matthew 28:19. You want to go there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Remember Jesus said, therefore go into all the nations.
All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. You go. Baptizing them in or immersing them in to the name of the Father,
that's
Son,
it.
And the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
You read it.
Just did.
Okay.
So you understand, with that inheritance comes responsibility. Well, there's our responsibility. There's our call to action. So it's vital that we recognize Father as one of the manifestations of God. Now, I want you just to think about that statement, because that really is a powerful statement. If you're like me, you have thought or think, I used to think this, that God was just this awesome, powerful being that would strike you down in a minute. It never once occurred to me that he was Father. Although I had the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray memorize, I never connected the dots, you understand. But here's why we're talking about recognizing God as Father as a manifestation. Because think about what fathers do, what fathers are supposed to do. They're supposed to provide, protect, care for, right? Well, that's what God does for us. So let's think about this role of a father. Here we go. Provide, protect, and discipline. Well, we look at that word discipline and often think, oh no, that's where he strikes us down. But now we've misconstrued discipline. We've got a warped perception of it. You think about, for those of you that have natural children, why do you discipline? To teach them right from wrong. Because you want something better for them. Well, aren't we glad that the Father does that to us too? To teach us. Why does he want to teach us? Because his thoughts towards us are good. He wants for us to prosper. The Father is the head of the family. He's the decision maker. When you look at the relationship between Father God and Jesus, who was the decision maker? So baptism into the Father results in a heavenly Father-Son relationship where the Father looks out for the best interest of the Son and the Son looks out for the best interest of the Father. Why? Because there's a mutual love, a mutual respect. You understand? Baptism into the Father removes the frightful fear of the Father and replaces it with an awesome respect. An awesome respect because we have an understanding of how He provides for us every day. We have an understanding of how He protects us. And we're grateful and thankful that He loves us so much that He wants us to correct us. He wants to correct us every now and again so that we're on the right path. Even this afternoon, I was driving to my house, and you wouldn't believe the things that I encountered on the road. Crazy, crazy driving, just nuts, things that were happening. Right in a row, these great big trucks, these people standing out in the road were just standing there. I was just all kinds of stuff. And I said, Father, I thank you so much for protecting me, that I didn't kill your people in the process of getting home, number one. And number two, that we made it to the house safely. Because if it were up to me, you know, I would have kept going faster than I should have been going, and I would have just plowed right over that person, number one. Then I would have hit the truck that was in the lane that he shouldn't have been in, stopped. But nevertheless, He protects. He guides. That wasn't me. That was Him looking out for me. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm looking at verse 5. Let's think, considering fatherly discipline. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son He receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You think about that. If you're not being disciplined and corrected, you're not a son. So discipline, you understand, is a good thing. It's a good thing. You want to speak more about that?
Thank you. Covered that pretty well. I want to say this. We're talking about baptism or immersion into. And I want you to think of that as indoctrination. Mm. And what we're doing, not exhaustively, but introducing you to the Father is really an indoctrination. This, in other words, we're talking about being baptized into the Father. And the way you become immersed into the Father is through teaching, through sound doctrine, through the Scriptures, through the Word. So anytime we're talking about the doctrine of baptisms, we're talking about an indoctrination into whatever that particular baptism may be. And we're going to talk about this in a little more depth when we get into the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share some things with you. There, but I want you to understand that knowing who the Father is extremely important. Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, obviously, he's saying Father wouldn't do anything differently. He wouldn't say anything differently. He wouldn't act differently. God wants us immersed into this Godhead, to where we are conducting ourselves in the way they conduct themselves, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? And so if I don't know Father God correctly, then I will have poor representation of Father God. If I think of him as a tyrant, then I will portray him as a tyrant. But if I think of God the Father as a one who has a heart of compassion, one who is doing all that he can do to try to help people, it'll change my whole attitude toward other people. Instead of wanting to kill them all, you're wanting to help them. You understand? And I think for many years, I know the way I grew up, it sounded like God was just wanting to get rid of them. And the bottom line is that's not even in agreement with the scriptures. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Heather was talking about the Old Testament and their image of God in the Old Testament. But yet, even though judgment fell on the Israelites at different times, look how many times and how many years God dealt with them. He would send prophet after prophet after prophet. He would warn and warn and warn because he did not want to execute judgment. A good example of this is showing you the real heart of the Father is at Nineveh. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. You understand Nineveh was a Syrian city, not a city of Israel. He wanted him to go down and proclaim to them so they would repent. Because God did not want them killed. God wanted them to repent. Jonah wanted them killed. Jonah got mad because God didn't. God had to teach Jonah a lesson. What is he doing? He's actually showing him Father God without using the name. You with me? So all through the Old Testament, you're actually seeing God as Father, and on a couple of occasions, God referred to himself as the Father, but Israel never saw him as the Father. When you get into the New Testament, the Jews didn't see Jesus as didn't see God as Father then. And when Jesus comes in and talking about God as Father, they get upset because if God's a Father, that means he has to have children. Think about it. Just to say that God's Father, that in itself says God has children. And that upset religion. And it upsets them today when you get intimate with the Father, especially in your prayer. You start talking to the Father. You follow me? And so this was what Jesus was trying to do, was get us indoctrinated into who Father God really is. Get immersed in it to where you're overwhelmed by it. And if you're overwhelmed by it, then you'll represent him well. If you're not, you'll misrepresent him. Okay?
As you were talking, I was thinking about the fact that you mentioned that if we don't know Father God, we have a misconstrued idea of who he is, then we misrepresent him. Well, the same can be said when we're praying to the Father, when we're talking to the Father. If we don't have an understanding of just who he is, our conversation with him is going to be a little different, you understand? Because I think about, think about in the natural. Well, I can remember when my daddy would get upset with me. He wouldn't even have to speak to me. He'd just look at me, and I'd be a puddle on the floor, just crying mess, because I was so upset that my daddy was upset. Well, I didn't want to talk to him then, because I knew he was upset with me. So you understand, even our perception of who Father is, it'll change the way we interact with him. But one who is baptized into the Father has a basic concept of the heart of the Father, which is a heart of compassion, and we've talked about that heart. And I'll tell you, the more you get to know Jesus, I know I'm veering off topic here. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you know the Father. And you know His character. You understand who He is. The more you spend time in the Word, the more you know who He is. The more you understand He absolutely is a Father that has a heart to love more than we do. More than our natural physical Adamic natures would allow us to love. But aren't you so glad we have a new nature? We have the nature of the Father Himself. One of compassion. One of love. So when we're talking about being immersed into the Father, you're immersed into one that loves and protects, provides, and thankfully He corrects. Amen? All right. When we return, we'll talk about water baptism.